Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
All right. Good way to start a morning, just in general, but as we are working through our study on God's plan for the church, we come to the topic of worship today. So glad that you're here. If you're online, glad that you are with us as well. And as we go through this study of what does God expect from the church? There's a lot of information, of course, in the Bible, which is where we want to find the information, where we want to find what it is that God has for us, has designed us for. We're looking at three big questions all year long. What are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to do it? Okay, and we spent the first couple of months of the year on what are we supposed to be. Last week, we shifted into what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? And I made this bold statement that every biblical church, using some terms that we introduced last week, has the same mission and the same purpose. Every biblical church has the same mission and the same purpose. Or to reverse it, to put it in the negative, is if we find a mission or a purpose or a set of purposes, if we come up with our own mission and we can't find it in the Bible, we're not a biblical church, right? We may be a church, we may be a congregation, we may be an assembly, we may be a community, we may have a lot of good stuff going on, but if the mission that we are trying to fulfill, if the purpose, the reason that we exist is not what God says, then we're not a biblical church, okay? And the problem is that even churches that, generally speaking, are biblical, they do their very best, like I think we do here, to do our very best to stick to the scripture, sometimes we get off track, don't we? Because we're still human, right? We are still fallible, we're still imperfect. Sometimes we get off track, and when we get off track, we're no longer a biblical church. If you've been around and you remember, if you've been around long enough, you may remember the spiritual maturity clock, right? Spiritual maturity clock. There is an hour hand that tells us where we are in our individual spiritual maturity levels. Are we infants? Are we children? Are we young people? Or are we parents, right? Those are the four quadrants on our clock. And the hour hand, just like, you know, we've got this time change this weekend where the hour changed, right? The minutes and the seconds didn't change, but the hour jumped, right? And somehow we think that actually accomplishes something. I'm not sure that it actually, I don't think, in fact, I know it doesn't, but that's above my pay grade, right? So typically when I talk about the spiritual maturity clock, I say the hour is where it's supposed to be. When we look at the hour, it says this is the time of day that we're in, right? When we look at our spiritual maturity clock, the hour hand says this is where you are spiritually in your spiritual maturity, in your walk with God, right? But sometimes we'll spend a minute or a second somewhere else, right? Just like we have, you know, infants, we have babies in, you know, in our families or whatever. Sometimes babies or toddlers, we know that's where they are. They are not parents yet. They're not adults yet. They're not teenagers yet. They're babies or they're young children. And yet sometimes for a minute or a second, they have these little flashes of brilliance, right? They say something or they do something and you're like, where did that come from, right? It's just like, whoa, that's pretty cool. And then they go back to being what they actually are, right? Spiritually, we do the same thing sometimes. Spiritually, if you are, you know, a spiritual parent, you're a spiritual adult, things are usually pretty good. Sometimes we spend a minute or a second acting like a baby, don't we? It's not where we are, that's not where the hour hand is, but sometimes we spend a minute or a second. Sometimes we're spiritually immature. We just haven't grown up yet. We haven't had the time or we haven't had the teaching, the training. And so we are spiritual infants or spiritual children. And for a flash of a minute or a second, we seem more mature than we really are. Right? But that's not the actual case. The hour hand, very slow, very methodically, works its way around the clock. Minutes and seconds, they jump around quite a bit more than the hour hand does. In the same way, a church, which is a community of believers, a church has a spiritual maturity clock, a spiritual maturity level. And sometimes we are really, really close to God, even though that's not our normal. And sometimes we are, our normal is, sometimes a church is really, really spiritual, and then they do stupid things like a baby would do, right? Right? It's just like, what? Where did that come from, right? And so we have to be very careful that we don't get sucked up, caught into the idea that, well, once I'm a spiritual person, it's just always going to be that way. I can just coast. Once we reach a certain level in our church's life, we can just coast. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And that's why this year, even though we're celebrating 75 years in our church this year, we are coming back to the basics. Last year, what does individual spiritual maturity look like? This year, what does a church look like? What does God expect from a church? Because we cannot plan for the future. We cannot look into the future if we're not confident about what God has told us. We will drift, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. So what we're saying is that a biblical church has the same mission and the same purpose because we get them from the Bible, okay? And then we looked at a couple of keywords, including mission and purpose, and then also vision. Purpose is the fundamental reason we exist. This is the why are we here at all? Why do we exist? Okay, it helps us bridge between the what are we supposed to be and what are we supposed to do, right? Mission is, should be one clear statement. I've read mission statements for churches and organizations that are like a whole page long, right? Lots of bullet points and sub-bullet points, and this is our mission. I'm like, I don't know how you even, you know, memorize that. I don't know how, to, you know, if we ask anyone in your church, what's the mission of your church? Do they have to pull out their laminated copy of your one page, you know, rattle off? If they get 3 out of the 7 bullet points, is that close enough? You know, that sort of thing, right? Our mission, we can have lists, we can have, you know, bullet points, but that really should go under how are we carrying out our mission, right? Our mission should be very simple, very easy to understand, and something that we can say, that we can know, this is what our church is about. And of course, around here, we say it all the time, and our mission is to help people know Jesus better and love him more. Know Jesus better and love him more. That's our mission. Does that say how we're doing it? No. Does that say if we're doing it? No. No bullet points, no nothing. It's just that is our mission. This is what we are trying to accomplish. Do we always do it well? No. But at least it gives us the target, right? It gives us the target of what it, everything else should somehow tie back to that. Because if it doesn't, then we're off mission. We're drifting, right? It's our big picture. And then vision has to do with how we see ourselves accomplishing our mission and our purpose. And that really goes more into that third big question: how are we going to do it? How are we supposed to do it? And last week, we spent pretty much the whole time on mission and vision, and we got right down at the end, and I just very quickly rattled off these 5 points under purpose, okay, right at the end. And we said these are 5 words that describe our purpose, why we exist. Lots of churches use different words, but they tend to come back to the same big categories, okay? And you could call these 5 purposes. Why do we exist? We exist to worship. We exist to fellowship. We exist for discipleship. We exist for ministry. And we exist to do evangelism. Those are the 5 things that God wants us to accomplish, why we exist. If we're not doing those things in some way or another, we are not fulfilling our purpose in this world. We could be doing a lot of good things. We could be doing a lot of good things, but we're not fulfilling our purpose in the world. Now, what happens is a church, a local church, tends to focus on 1 or 2. And it makes sense because that's where your leaders maybe are gifted. That's where those of us are very comfortable. And so as a whole, we tend to focus on 1 or 2 of these and do the others sort of as we can or the best we can. The ideal situation, but don't you know, we don't live in an ideal world. The ideal situation is to work to balance these as well as we can. Balance them as much as possible, okay? And we don't always do that well. In fact, we do that rather poorly sometimes. Every church does, okay? It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of, believe it or not, administration to be able to keep an eye on these 5 things and make sure that the ship is being steered directly balanced and we don't get off balance, okay? And I'll just tell you, we don't do that well. Here at Oak Tree, we don't do that well. We are off balance when it comes to these 5 things. And I think we should be honest and humble enough to admit that, right? When we are, right? Because that, if we're not, that how are we supposed to get back on track? And we'll talk about that over the course of this year. That's one of the reasons we want to do that this year. Okay, so what we're doing is this week, for the next 5 weeks, we are going to just work our way through this list, starting this week with worship. Worship is our focus on God. Worship is our emphasis on what is most important. Worship is the emphasis of what is most important. And each week, we're going to try to tackle this list, one each week, and we're going to look at 2 big questions. 2 big questions. Number one, what is it, right? What is worship? What is fellowship? What is, right? And number 2, why do we do it? What is it and why do we do it, all right? In church world, the word worship gets thrown around a lot, right? Worship, if you ask everyone in this room right now, ask you who are online, if I were to ask this question, what is worship? What does worship look like on a personal level, individual for you? What does worship look like in a church environment? We would get so many different definitions, right? So many different descriptions. For some people, it would focus on the music. Well, we have worship, and then we have the guy who talks, right? we have worship, and then we have teaching or preaching. We have worship, and then we have, and worship is sort of limited to music. Some people actually narrow it down even more. There are certain types of worship songs. Not everything is a worship song. There are maybe hymns, and there are praise songs, but then there are the worship songs, right? And the worship is either very slow. We only had 2 worship songs this morning because they were slow. The other 2 were fast, and so, right? But, and I am sort of making fun a little bit, but just to create this caricature of when we don't understand what worship is, how do we do it well? How do we do it well individually? How do we do it well corporately as a community if we don't even understand what it is. Some people say, I can't worship in a church like this. I never go to church because I would much rather be out in nature, right? And I'll be honest, there are a lot of Sunday mornings is perfect golf weather, absolutely perfect. I don't need other people. I don't need other people. I can absolutely spend 3 or 4 hours out there on a golf course all by myself, me and my little notebook, and just my brain and God, right? Can't tell you how many of the world's problems I've solved in a 3-4 hour round of golf by myself. The fact that no one listens to me is a completely different story. But sometimes there is, I don't know, some of you don't like golf and that's fine, but you can fill in that blank. You would say, sometimes I would rather not be in a church setting because of what I'm going through or because of what the message is about or because of who's going to be there or whatever. I would much rather be doing this because at this stage in my life, at this point in whatever I'm going through, this thing, fill in your own blank, I can worship better. And that may be true. I'm not saying you get to skip Sunday morning, right? There are other times for golf and other things, right? Because this is important. But sometimes that's true. Worship is not limited to Sunday morning. Worship is not limited to a Sunday service, no matter what day it is or what time of day it is. And it's certainly not limited to just the few minutes of singing. You say, well, that's fine. Let's sing for 2 hours before you talk, before you teach. Some churches that I have attended all over the world actually do that. We're going to sing for 2 hours. We're going to dance. We're going to do all sorts of things. We're going to pray. We're going to do all just tons and tons, lots of singing and dancing. And then we're going to teach for about 1.5 hours. See, I like that part. And there are places in the world that think nothing of spending not 1 hour and 15 minutes at church, not 1 hour plus a second hour, but 4 hours and then lunch, community lunch, and then we come back for a few more hours. They make it their day because they find that that is what is important to them. Part of it's cultural, part of it's traditional, it's just what we do, but part of it is because they prioritize that time together, okay? So, all of these definitions, all of these descriptions, all of this whatever swirling around, what is worship? I did a search, and what I found was that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, written in two different languages originally, each one has two words that are translated most frequently as worship in our Bibles without much of a distinction, okay? But the two words, interestingly, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, the most common word translated worship literally means to bow down. And the second most common word translated worship means to serve. To bow down and to serve, these are the concepts of worship throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. Now, what's interesting about this, I actually changed my notes. I added one word this morning in my notes that did not make it onto my slide. On the second bullet point there, where it says bowing to and serving someone or something else requires humility, that's true, but for our purposes this morning, I want to add one word. It's in my notes. It's not there. You can double check me later. The word voluntarily. Voluntarily. Because you can make someone bow down. If you have enough power, you have enough force, you have enough influence, you can make someone bow down who doesn't want to bow down. You can make someone acknowledge who you are who does not want to acknowledge who you are, and they will do it without humility. And as I was thinking about it, Philippians chapter 2 came to mind. Because God has exalted Jesus, given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will, whether they want to or not. Whether they want to or not. Every knee one day will bow to Jesus. And unfortunately, not everyone will bow in humility and worship. They will bow in force because at that moment, they don't have another choice. So I'm inserting the word voluntarily here. Voluntarily bowing to someone, serving someone, which is what worship is, it requires humility, right? It requires humility. We only do this, or we do this only when we think someone is worth it, right? I may have to serve you, but I'm not doing it with humility if I don't think you're worth it, right? I may bow to you, and by bow, I'm going to expand this beyond just a physical, you know, prostrating myself, but my priorities, when I am bowing to someone else, or I am bowing to something else, I'm bowing to a schedule that someone has set for me. It's different to say yes, and you could use the word submission here. I'm submitting to someone else. I'm bowing to their wishes, to their schedule, to their design, because I work for them, whether I want to or not, right? But if I know them and love them, I trust them, then I can do that with humility. And that changes my priorities. That changes how I prioritize my time. It changes how I prioritize my mind. It changes how I prioritize my money, my energy, my resources. You see, worship isn't just about a specific time of the week where we get together, or a specific song, or a specific, you know, action that we do. Worship ultimately comes back to an entire mindset, a heart attitude. Do I trust this? I'm not going to bow to someone unless I'm voluntarily. I'm not going to voluntarily bow to someone if I don't trust them. I'm not going to voluntarily give them my time and my money and my energy and my focus and my priorities and everything if I don't trust them. And here's the question. How do I trust somebody if I don't know them? You don't trust people you don't know. Okay? Sometimes we put a little bit of trust in someone, hoping that they're trustworthy, and they prove to not be. Right? Or maybe they prove to be trustworthy with that little bit, and so we give them a little bit more. But that requires getting to know them a little bit. And so our worship is reflected in our priorities, in all of the different ways that we prioritize our thoughts, our money, our resources, everything. So basically, I would say that worship is not passive. Worship is an active response. Worship is an active response. Have you ever done something nice for someone and they never respond to it? They never say thank you, right? I've been on both sides of this. There have been times where I haven't said thank you and I should have. There are times where I've done something nice and the other side just never responds. How does that make you feel? When you do something nice, it's not required. It's just something because just something from you, from your heart, from your generosity. You do something nice and it's just like phew, silent, right? If I've done this to you, I apologize. If I haven't done that. How does that make you feel? It just sort of, right? Just sort of weird. It makes you feel bad, right? It especially makes you feel badly, if you know that they got it because they're telling other people about it, right? Oh, look at what, you know, look at what I got, right? Maybe they don't use your name. Look at what someone gave this to me. Someone did this for me. You're like, you're telling other people, but you won't come back and say thank you to me? it sort of makes you feel bad, right? It's feel you know, icky a little bit. It's just like, yeah, right? So imagine God, this is the first of two times I'm going to ask you to imagine God today. Imagine God sends Jesus, dies for our sins. We believe it, we accept it, and then we just go on our life and don't acknowledge him in any way. We go to church, maybe. Other people know, and maybe we tell people, yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I go to church, but we never prioritize in response. Remember, worship is an active response. We never respond to God for what he's done. And so, if we're going to worship well, if we're going to prioritize well, first of all, we have to know God as he has revealed himself. We have to know who we are worshiping, right? And secondly, we need to know and appreciate not just who he is, but also what he has done. Do you see in here, there is some gratitude? There's this sense of gratitude that is at the heart of worship. Okay? So, worshiping God is limited to believers. Only a believer can worship God. You say, hold on a second. This is a place where I changed my notes from what I had originally before this morning. Because what I had was, worship is limited to believers. And then I changed it to true worship is limited to believers. Then I'm like, no. Because we all know people who want nothing to do with God, who are immensely grateful for what they have, what they do, right? They're immensely grateful. They prioritize people, they prioritize their job, they prioritize certain aspects of their life, and they are grateful. My question is, to whom are they grateful? You sit around Thanksgiving with your family, and some of them don't know Jesus as Savior, and say, I'm thankful for, you know, whatever. You ask, who are you thankful to? I'm thankful to you guys, my family. I'm thankful to my boss, you know, thankful for my boss, who, you know, good boss, great job, you know, whatever. I'm thankful to the universe. Try to be a little bit spiritual here. I'm thankful to the universe because, you know, if it weren't for the fact that, you know, the stars aligned just right, you know, I wouldn't have this. I'm thankful to myself because, frankly, I'm a great person. I've got these abilities, I've got these talents, and I have worked hard to create this for myself. I'm thankful to myself. I'm thankful that I'm not a bum. I'm thankful that I'm not lazy, right? Right? That's worship. That's worship. In fact, it's true worship, which is why I had to change my slide. It's true worship, but it's not worshiping God. It's not worshiping God. Okay? And so I'm saying that worshiping God is limited to those who know him. You have to be a believer if you're going to worship God. All right? The problem that we have when we worship someone other than God is that ultimately it's idolatry. Ultimately it's idolatry. Whether it's our boss, whether it's ourselves, whether it's the universe, whether it's, you know, just whatever, it's idolatry. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 21, although they knew God, see, there's no one in this world who doesn't know that there is and something or someone out there. What they call that something or someone may or may not be God, but everyone recognizes there must be something or someone out there. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks. Interesting that give thanks is right there at the beginning of this, right? But they became futile in their thoughts, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, from a biblical description, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image resembling mortal human beings or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles. It doesn't matter what we worship. If it is not the immortal God, it is a dead end because everything dies. Everything goes away. In 1 John, the Apostle John said, this world is passing away and everything that's part of it. So anytime we exchange the glory, the worship, the gratitude, the response to the real God, the immortal God, the true and living God, to anything else, first of all, we have to recognize that we're exchanging the immortal for the mortal. And secondly, we have to realize that it is always, without exception, without fail, a downgrade. It's always lesser. We think we're pretty awesome because, hey, we're, you know, top of the food chain, right? We think we're pretty awesome, but even worshiping ourselves, which, by the way, is the definition of selfish, selfishness is worshiping ourselves. It's called the trap of Satan. Another word that we use for that is pride, right? When we worship ourselves, when we are prideful, the Bible multiple times calls that the trap of Satan. It's the same thing that Satan fell into. So whether it's ourselves or whether it's our dog or whether it's our job, or doesn't matter what it is, it's a downgrade from the immortal God. And it's an exchange. We say, we have this available to us. I'm going to trade it in for what I can see. I'm going to trade it in for what I can touch. I'm going to trade it in for whatever. It's an exchange. And so what happens, verse 24, God gives them over to their the desires of their hearts. He says, is that really what you want to worship? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. Do you want to follow this? Yes. Okay. I will let you chase that rabbit hole. Therefore, God gave them over in the desires of their hearts. And here's what happens, impurity. Because God is pure, so if we're chasing something else, we're chasing impure. Dishonoring their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And here's our word, worshipped and served the creation rather than the creator. Worshipped and served the creation rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Worship is an active response. Worship is an active response. And we will worship something. I'll come to that in just a couple of minutes because God designed us to worship, right? We will worship something. And if we choose to not worship the immortal God, the creator who is blessed forever, the living and true God, if we choose to not worship him, we will worship something. We have to. We must. It is inherent in our design. We have to worship something. We will find something to worship. So worshiping God is limited to believers, but everyone worships. Okay, everyone worships. So that's what is it? What is worship? This is how I'm defining it. This is, and we can discuss it second hour if you'd like a little bit more. If you prefer a different definition or description, you want to dig down into that and say, you know, can we add this? Sure, right? No problem. That's how I'm defining it for now. What is worship? Our second big question then is why? Why do we do this? Why do we worship? I'm going to give you three reasons, three things that I think of, and I'll just tell you, it's because God wants our worship, it's because God deserves our worship, and it's because he designed us to worship, okay? Let me think through these with you a little bit. Number one, God wants our worship. This is what Jesus told a woman in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking with, with a woman who was spiritual, she was religious, but she was also fallen short in what she knew and what she believed. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus, this is him speaking, a time is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Notice this next phrase. For the Father seeks such people to be his worshipers. God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and truth. Verse 24, Jesus went on, God is spirit, and the people who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is looking for worship. He wants worship. Okay? Now, interestingly, God is not unique in that. God is unique in a lot of ways, but he's not unique in that one. Right? Everybody wants worship. God wants worship. Satan wants worship. I want worship. You want worship. We may frame it a little bit differently. We wouldn't say it necessarily, especially as Christians. We're like, oh no, that's, you know, God's realm. I wouldn't want to, you know, overstep my bounds. But we want attention. We want people to pay attention to us. We want them to focus on us. We want them to change their lives and their schedules around for us. What's that? Worship. In a sense, right? So this is not an area where God is unique. God wants worship. We say, oh, yeah, God wants worship. Okay, well, we all do. Okay, let's just be honest about that. All right? Here's the thing, is that point number two in just a second, God is the one who actually deserves it, right? God is the one who actually deserves it. But let's think about these two words for just a second, because twice here, Jesus said in spirit and truth, in spirit and truth. Truth is a little bit easier to define, so I'm going to switch them around. Truth is a little bit easier. Truth is the doctrine that is given to us in Scripture. Okay, if we are worshiping God outside of the bounds of what God has given us, then it's no longer truth, right? We may be thinking that we're worshiping, but we're no longer worshiping in truth, because God has said, this is who I am, and this is how I want you to respond to me. If we say, but I'm going to respond a different way, God says, well, okay, that's great, but that's not what I've commanded or designed or whatever. We're no longer worshiping in truth. Okay, so again, we have to know him. We have to come back to know who he is as revealed in Scripture. We cannot worship well if we don't know him, right? So worshiping in truth. Worshiping in spirit, little bit different, okay? This is not the idea of, well, I can't be with you in person, but I'll be with you in spirit, okay? That's a little weird. It's a little creepy. All right, I don't actually want you here in spirit. much rather have you here in person, right? You know, even those of you who are online, you're here in person, even if it's digitally. You're not just floating out there, you know, in spirit, right? So that's not what we're talking about. Okay, I think probably the best word that I read, actually, I didn't even come up with it. The best word really is authenticity. Authenticity. Okay, a genuineness in our response to God. Okay, not a fakeness, and we're really good at this, especially Sunday mornings, right? Really good at this. Come in, first question people ask, how are you doing? The answer is fine, good, right? I love the fact that in our church, no one ever has a bad week. No one ever has a bad Sunday morning, right? Because you come into church and it's, how you doing? Pretty good. Wow, that's better than me, but I can't tell you that now, because if you're doing pretty good and I'm not doing pretty good, then, you know, now there's this disparity. So I guess I'm doing pretty good too, right? And we sit here and we think everybody's doing pretty good, when we know that we're not, and there's a pretty good chance that everybody else isn't too, isn't either, right? Right? The thing is that we might be able to get away with that with each other, but if God said, hey, how you doing? And we say, pretty good. He would be like, really? Really? Like, I know you. You don't know me really well. We're working on that, but I know you. I know you, right? Our response to God often, unfortunately, our response to God often comes with a mask. That's the background of the word hypocrite or hypocritical, hypocrisy. The background in Greek, it literally means to have a mask on. Okay, it's used in a lot of the plays and the dramas, you know, like the Greek dramas and plays. You think of Shakespeare, you think of the Greek poets, you think of all these guys. People would come out, and in order to change characters, they would just change their mask. You've seen stuff like that before, probably. Okay, so in one scene I'm this character, but in another scene I'm this character. Okay, and I change my mask to change my persona. Okay. The thing is we go through life with masks on. I do it, you do it, we all do it. We know we do it, and we like them. Because if I wear a mask, then you don't have to know anything. Okay, I can put that smile on, I can put that whatever, right? Again, God doesn't fall for masks, okay? So we come to church and we're singing all the great songs. We're like, oh, I love you, God, when in reality I've had a terrible week and I really can't stand God right now. Something happened in my life and I'm still trying to figure out why, but I'm going to praise Jesus. Okay? It takes a specific attitude to be able to praise Jesus and still question, and most of us don't do that well. Right? We just don't. We just don't. And so I'll sing and I'll give and I'll teach and, you know, we'll go do the stuff that we're supposed to do, but it's always behind a mask. Jesus says, listen, God is looking for authenticity in our worship. He's looking for authenticity in our response to Him. Are we truly grateful, or do we just have to say I'm thankful because it's Thanksgiving Day and everyone around the table is saying I'm thankful? Right? I have to make something up so that I don't, you know, stand out. Right? He wants authenticity, not hypocrisy, not just words, not just actions, not just smiles, but what's actually in our hearts, because God knows our hearts anyway. Because He knows our hearts anyway. Over and over and over and over, especially in the Old Testament, one of the things that God said through His prophets is, you know all the verses, you have all the sacrifices down, you know what time of year it is, you have all the stuff, but their hearts are far from me. God says, I don't want your sacrifice. If your sacrifice is not coming from a right heart, keep your stuff. Your sacrifice isn't worth anything. This is what happened with Cain and Abel all the way at the beginning. The issue was not what Abel brought to God, what Cain brought to God. It was the heart with which they brought it. And God looked at Cain and said, I don't like your attitude. And Cain, proving the point, said, so what? That's how we know it was his attitude problem. Okay? It wasn't about what he brought. It was about how he brought it. Okay? And so worship, our active response to God, needs to be authentic. It doesn't matter what our body is doing, standing, sitting, bowing, dancing, kneeling, whatever, if our heart is not right. Number two, why do we worship? Because God deserves it. Because God deserves our worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, I exhort you, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, depending on the translation that you have, by the mercies of God. In that phrase, by the mercies of God, it's not just you're going to do this by the mercies of God, but because of, and he summarizes everything in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Because of everything that God has done, because of everything that God has promised, because of the grace and mercy that he has already shown us in salvation and other things, by the mercies of God, I beg you, I exhort you, I beseech you, I urge you, present your bodies as a sacrifice. Present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, pleasing to God, because this is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. The word translated service here is the noun form of one of our two words that is often translated worship. In fact, some of our Bibles translate this as which is your reasonable worship. This is your reasonable worship. The word translated reasonable here is logikos. Logical. It is the most reasonable, the most logical thing that we could possibly do based on everything that God has revealed about himself, based on everything about who God is and what God has done. The most, anyone clear thinking with half of a brain cell in their head would look at this and say, just give yourself to God. It is the most logical, reasonable thing to do. And those of us who know him best argue with that and push back and say, well, but I want to do this or I want to do that. Paul said it is the most logical, the most reasonable thing you could possibly do, because he deserves it. He deserves it for who he is and what he's done. Number three, not only because he wants it, not only because he deserves it. Number three, because he designed us for worship. He designed us to worship him. He designed us, remember my definition, he designed us to respond to him in a correct way. Okay? I want you to think of worship as our response. Not necessarily a specific type of response, but just how we are responding to him. We go all the way back literally to the first page of the Bible, the very first page, maybe the second page, depending on how large print your Bible is, okay? As you scroll down there, the very first page, second page of the Bible, as God is creating humanity, there's this great little poem in the middle of this whole narrative section. Moses breaks out into a little poem in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I could do a whole message just on this little poem and get into the Hebrew, the tricolon, and all this really cool stuff that's going on in here, but I'm not going to do this morning because I actually want to get to the poem. The poem is this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God designed us after himself. He patterned us after himself. And God always correctly responds to himself within the triunity. Within the unity of Father, Son, and Spirit, God always responds appropriately, correctly to himself, and he patterned you and me after him. And he said, I have built into you the need to respond appropriately, the ability to respond appropriately to me. He patterned us after himself. But this is something, here's the genius of the creation of humanity. There's sometimes we don't think of it as genius, but it really is. Here's the genius. The genius is that God, although he designed us to worship, he did not mandate or force us to worship him. Our worship of God has to come voluntarily and willingly. This is what I said. We will worship something. We will. We have to. We must worship something. We're designed to worship something. But God did not create humankind and say, you must worship me. He said, you must worship. Here are your options. And he wants to be worshiped. He deserves to be worshiped. But he wants us to do it willingly, to give ourselves, to prioritize everything that we have for him. He gave us the freedom to not do what he wants us to do. And sometimes we look at that and say, how stupid could he be? Doesn't he know what we're going to do? Yes, he does. And that's where the genius of it comes in. That's where the genius of it comes in. Okay? This is why it is such a tragedy when someone dies separated from God. They don't know Jesus as their Savior. It's not because they don't have the chance. It's not because God did not give them every opportunity. It's because somehow in their thinking, in their culture, in their mindset, in their whole thing, they have decided, I'm not interested. I will worship something else. And God says, are you sure about that? Yes. He says, fine, you can have that, but you're going to have it forever. And they worship something else forever. See, on that day when every knee will bow, it won't be everybody saying, oh, we love you, Jesus. There will be a lot of people bowing face down in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and hating every second of it. And then they will spend eternity hating Jesus. The people who are in hell, the people who are in the lake of fire are not begging to get out. They're not repenting. They're not saying, oh, please just give us one more chance. They are hating God forever. They are against God forever. After death, we don't have any more chances. It's now. It's in this life that we need to respond to the good news of Jesus, to the gospel. Okay? And the thing is when it comes to all other forms of worship, it's bait and switch. Every other thing that demands our worship, including ourselves, every other thing promises ultimate fulfillment, promises complete fulfillment. If you give me your time and your money and your priority, I will make all your dreams come true, right? Every other thing that wants our allegiance, that wants our worship, promises the world, and we end up with much less than is promised. That's why it's so important that we worship only the one who is trustworthy. Because God is the only one, through Jesus, who can actually fulfill what he's promised. So, let me give you a quick summary and a challenge. Then we'll bring this together for this morning. Summary. What this means is that true worship is not about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. It's not about us. True worship is not about us. True worship is not for us. People come to church and they say, well, I didn't really get anything out of church this morning. Good, it wasn't for you. We weren't worshiping you. You know, I wasn't really feeling it. That's okay, because we weren't worshiping you anyway, right? Okay. Worship is about giving, not getting. Worship is a response in gratitude for what we have been given, for who God really is. It's not about us. It's not for us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, so as working for the Lord and not for men, work with all your heart. Serve the Lord Christ. We're not working for men, not working for ourselves. It's for the Lord. However, worship is from us. It's not about us, it's not for us, but it is from us. It comes from inside. Let me show you this verse. or these two, a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, verses 7, 8, and 9. The Apostle Paul never knew when Jesus was coming back. He thought it was happening in his lifetime. Okay. Big wrong there. But he also knew he could be arrested, imprisoned, and, you know, killed at any time. And he looked forward to the day when he would meet Jesus. And so this is, in the context, here's a response for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7, 8, and 9. He said, "For we live by faith, not by sight. Thus we are full of courage and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." You know that feeling, right? Right? You're like, you know, everything would just make much more sense. Everything would be so much better if I were just like in heaven right now and didn't have to deal with all these people, deal with all the stuff that we're dealing with, right? Please tell me you've felt that before and I'm not just, right? Right? Even the Apostle Paul felt that way. He's a much better, would prefer to be away from the body. And by the way, this isn't the only place he said that. He said that to several of his churches. "I don't want to be with you. I'd rather be with Jesus." So then, here's his conclusion though in verse 9. "So then, whether we are alive or away, it doesn't matter. We make it our ambition to please him. We make it our goal. We make it our aim. What are we aiming? Where's our target? Please him. Please him. Please him. Our worship, God's pleasure. Our worship, God's pleasure." I said there was going to be two times that I was going to say, "Imagine God." Here's the second one. So we have this little digital frame in our house that, you know, most of our kids and grandkids live far away, so they send the pictures. You know, it's pretty cool technology. If you don't have one of those, I highly recommend it. And, you know, and it just changes, and you can set it up on a little slideshow and change. And it's the same pictures until they add new ones. But I can't help it. And since I was thinking about worship this week for this message, I caught myself doing it. I can't even help it. I walk by, and I see a picture, and I smile. I can't help it. You know, the grandkids doing something funny, or there's our, you know, son or daughter, you know, whatever. Just, you can't even help. I mean, they're not even there. And just the picture of their presence brings a smile to my face. Does a little something in my heart. If that's true here, imagine God looking down at us, his children. And do we do stupid things sometimes? Yes, so do our kids and grandkids. Do we get it wrong sometimes? Yes, we all do. And yet, if we can have a smile come to our face and a little warmth in our heart just by seeing a picture, imagine God who loves us. Jesus died for us, who welcomes people into his family, who gifts us, empowers us to be a part of the work that he is doing in this world. Sometimes people think that God is sitting up there in heaven just with this, you know, scowl on his face. You know, you can't stand what those people are doing. I don't think so. That's my kid. That's my kid right there. Okay, maybe not today. Oh yeah, they're doing pretty well. That's my kid. There is a pleasure that God has in his family, and our worship is to be a response to who he is and what he does. So here's our challenge. Now, this is both individual and corporate, but we're talking about the church this year, so thinking about it as a church. When we gather for a worship service, when we're here to respond to God. We're here to respond to who God is and what God has done, and we're here to respond to God together. So doesn't it make sense that we would prepare ourselves to come together to do that? Sunday mornings can be hassles. Saturday nights can be hassles. I know that. There's stuff in our lives. But knowing what we know now, maybe this is the first time you've heard this, knowing what we know, there should be something that happens on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning that reminds us we're not just going to church. We are going to worship together. We're going to respond together. This is why music and singing is such an important part of a worship service. We'll come back to that later this year. Worship is our corporate response to God. And so we should prepare for that. We should be here ready to do that. And then using our mission statement, what I just sort of popped into my head this week, as we come to know him better, our response is to love him more. Isn't that interesting? Love him more is not just, oh, we have to do it. That's actually our response. And the better we know him, the better we should respond to him, the more we should respond to him.